I've been in pastoral ministry for 7.5 years, which is not a terribly long time. But even so, in the course of my ministry, I've met many people who call themselves Christians, but who have a very loose association with the church. I've met some who don't attend a local church at all and have some kind of worship at home with just their family. I've met others who attend church casually, maybe once or twice a month, as long as they don't have anything else to do on Sunday. And I've met others who have attended one church regularly for a while and then moved on to another and then on to another. I actually had a conversation with a man a few years ago who had attended over 20 churches in the Lismore Casino area and found issues with all of them. I'm fairly certain that if you asked any professing Christian who was acquainted with the Bible, whether they believe that consistently attending a local church and having regular fellowship with other Christians was important, they would all say yes. If you asked them if it was vital for their spiritual welfare, again, I think they'd all say yes. And yet we find many Christians who are not consistently in church, Christians who are not really connected to a local body of believers. They don't practice what they would say they believe. I also think the advent of technology has given some Christians the idea that as long as they get to listen to or watch a sermon, then it doesn't matter that they're not physically present with fellow Christians. They don't really need that connection with a local assembly. They don't really need those relationships with other believers. Now, I'm a big supporter of having our teaching and preaching available online. This lesson will be available online in the next day or two. We've worked hard to have a high-quality website, and I know it's been helpful to people in our own congregation. I'm blessed every week by being able to listen to teaching from other churches, but listening to a sermon on a phone or watching a sermon on an iPad is not a substitute for the gathered worship of God's people. It's not church, and we shouldn't fall into thinking that it is. God's plan is for Christians to grow together. That's what we see as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And although we know this, I think it's always good to be reminded. We're in Colossians chapter 2, and we're in the middle of a section where Paul addresses directly the false teaching that was troubling the Christians at Colossae. In verses 16 and 17, Paul deals with the Judaizing elements of this teaching. In verses 18 and 19, he deals with the mystical elements of the false teaching. And that's what we considered last Wednesday evening, the menace of mysticism. Last week, I only briefly touched on verse 19, and this evening I want to devote our whole study to thinking it through. I'm going to use this verse to help us think more broadly about the Christian life and the church. And so let's read the text and then we'll get going. Please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud from verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. I'm going to address verse 19 under two headings. The first relates back to our study last week, and the second is the focus of our time together tonight. First of all, we have Christian growth endangered, and then secondly, Christian growth enabled. Christian growth endangered, and then enabled. And so, first of all, Christian growth endangered. At the beginning of verse 19, the Apostle Paul spells out why what the false teachers were pushing was so dangerous. It was because they were not holding the head. This was true of the mystical elements and the Judaizing elements of their teaching. These took the Christians' focus away from Christ. The Colossians were being persuaded and even bullied into depending upon things other than Christ for their spiritual growth and progress. Diets, days, dreams, these were all a dangerous distraction. I gave you this quote last week, but it's worth mentioning again tonight. One author writes, "Because of their preoccupation with rules and spiritual beings and visions, the false teachers had lost contact with the only effective source of spiritual growth." What these two kinds of false teaching produce is counterfeit Christian growth, the appearance of progress, but not genuine maturity. A focus on rules and rituals produces outward conformity. One looks like they're growing and might even feel like they're growing because they're able to keep up the regime, the diets and the holy days and whatever else. But their inner life is not being transformed by the Spirit of God, and it doesn't last. It's shallow. And people who pursue this get burned out and disappointed. It's self-effort. It's works righteousness. Externalism doesn't work. And then all that mysticism does is put people on the path of seeking one experience after another after another. And when life is going great, they look and sound like they're really walking with God. But there is no solid foundation of truth. And after a while, maybe months, maybe years, these people get burned out too. When they don't achieve the breakthrough they're after, or they face difficult circumstances, what have they got? A shallow, feelings-based faith that folds and fails. And sadly, I've met a number of people who have flamed out. They don't go to church anymore. They're discouraged, even depressed. They're bitter about the church because their faith was largely founded upon subjective experiences. It was founded upon mysticism in one form or another. Only by holding fast to our head, to Jesus Christ, can we survive in the Christian life. We need him just to keep our heads above water. And we need him if we're ever going to grow. Our focus has to be on knowing Christ, having fellowship with Christ, receiving grace to help in time of need from our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not the Christ of our own making. Not the Christ of popular culture, not even the Christ that so many evangelical churches hold up today, but Christ as he is revealed in the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, Christ in all his glory, the man of sorrows and the conquering king, the son of David and the son of God, the creator of heaven and earth and the friend of sinners, the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bread of life and the light of the world, the author and finisher of our faith and the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We need to hold fast to the real Christ, to the whole Christ. This was the great danger with what had come into the church at Colossae. The false teachers were not holding fast to the head. And there was the very real possibility that they might persuade the brethren to do likewise. And Paul goes on in our verse to explain the vital role that Christ plays as the head. And so we come to our second heading. We've seen Christian growth endangered. Now, Christian growth enabled. Verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. This is a complicated verse in our English translation, and to bring out the sense and its application, we're going to think it through in six steps, letters A through F in your outline. We have to begin by recognizing that Christ is the head. Paul has already made that clear in chapter 1, verse 18. Referring to Christ, he says, and he is the head. So what then is the body? Our text here in chapter 2 says, and not holding the head from which all the body. Again, Paul has already told us, chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ, and I think we already knew this. This is true in a universal sense. All those who've been indwelt by the Spirit of God since Pentecost comprise the body of Christ, the church, and Jesus is the head. This is also true in a local sense. Every local assembly of Christians is a manifestation of the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. He is the head of our local assembly. The New Testament speaks of the church in both of these ways, as being comprised of all believers, and then of believers who assemble together in particular geographic locations. The church is at the same time universal and local. What I want you to notice is the collective nature of this relationship, the head and the body. While it is true that individuals must repent, believe, and be saved, individuals must be reconciled to God, it is not primarily individuals that are in view here, but the body. I am not the body. You are not the body. We are the body. Each one of us has a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the New Testament often speaks of our collective relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. My mind goes all the way back to Jesus and the disciples. When he taught them how to address God in prayer, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. There is no doubt that God relates to us as individuals, and we should foster that relationship. We should spend time alone with God. Each one of us are called to work out our own salvation as God works in us. But we also see very clearly in the New Testament that God relates to the body. Let me just give you a selection of texts. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both, that is, Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The corporate nature of Christianity is plainly set out in these texts and in many more. But we can get caught up with the individualism of our culture rather than thinking about the collective nature of the Christian life. We normally think of me and my relationship with Jesus. We rarely think of we and our relationship with Jesus. That we are part of a body is often not incorporated into the way we think about our spiritual growth. Our very self-centered culture pushes us in this direction. And there was a wonderful development in church history that I think has also contributed. The fact that we have the scriptures in our own language and that we can read them for ourselves at home is a tremendous blessing. I would never ever want to give that up. But for the great majority of church history, Christians didn't enjoy this blessing. What is normal for us was not the norm for Christians throughout history. Christians didn't and couldn't own a copy of the scriptures. Before the printing press, books were extraordinarily expensive. For centuries, the great majority of believers didn't have the Bible in their own language. And when they did, many couldn't read. For hundreds and hundreds of years, to receive God's word, Christians had to come together as the church, as the body. The idea of a personal relationship with God, apart from life together in a local church, was foreign. It wasn't a viable option, and it still isn't. Of course, we're well aware of the corruption and the abuses that arose in the church. We know that God's word was kept from the people. And we praise God for the printing press. We praise God for those brave Bible translators and for the reformers. But nevertheless, the normal Christian experience in church history is closer to the biblical pattern than modern individualistic notions of the Christian life. The Christian life is a corporate life. It's life in a community, life in a family. Beloved, we need to pay attention to the body and what this means. Christ is our head. God is relating through Christ to us collectively. And he uses us to affect spiritual growth and progress. That's the second thing we need to think about. Letter B. The joints and bands are not the head, they're parts of the body. Perhaps you haven't thought about that, but look once more at verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered. There is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the body, the church, that's us. And then there are joints and bands that are ministering to the body. They're not the head, but they're not separate from the body. They're parts of the body. If you watch or play sport, you may have heard of an injury called syndesmosis. It's a high ankle sprain. A slightly movable fibrous joint between the tibia and fibula is strained or torn. This injury gets its name from the Greek word in our text that's translated bands. It's the word syndesmos. The joints and bands are what we would call joints and ligaments. Connective tissue between muscle and bone and bone and bone. Paul says that these joints and bands are doing some things for the body. These parts of the body are playing an essential role in the well-being and growth of the body. And we'll get to the specifics in a moment, but we have to grasp the point here. And it's this, let us see. Authority and provision flow from the head through joints and bands to the body. If we think about our head, it governs our body. It controls what our body does. We decide with our head. It's the nerve center and so forth. And what our body needs to function comes from the head. Sustenance enters the body through the head, through our mouth. Direction and nourishment come from our head, and so it is with the church. These flow from Christ to his body. He is the source. That's why we must hold fast to him and not be distracted. Christ rules over the church. He sets the direction. He tells us what to do, and he enables us to do it. And he does this by joints and bands. That is, through the people who make up the body. From the head to us, and then to each other. We see in our text, and this is letter D in our outline, that the body has nourishment ministered by joints and bands. And there is just one Greek word translated nourishment ministered, and it means to supply or furnish. The joints and ligaments in our body supply us with stability. We're able to stand and move because of what these connective tissues do. And then, letter E, we see that the body is knit together by joints and bands. And this speaks of our unity. Our joints and ligaments tie our bones and muscles together. Our body holds together because of what these tissues do. And beloved, this is what we do for the body that we make up. We, by the exercise of love one for another, and by the use of our gifts, like those joints and bands, provide stability and unity for the body. Christ uses us to do that. And what's the result? Letter F. The body increases with the increase of God. There is growth. In context here, this is not numerical growth, but spiritual growth, a Christian maturity. Stability, unity, growth. Christ is the head. He is the source, and we are the means that he uses to make these things a reality. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said the same thing, albeit in a little more detail. You can turn over there if you like. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Again, we have unity, stability, and growth. These come from Christ as every part of the body plays its part by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, the body builds itself up in love. Let's bring all of this home then to our context. If I am going to grow in the Christian life, I need joint Steve and ligament Brian and joint Bronwyn and ligament Carolyn. Christ uses them to bring stability and unity to this local assembly, and with that comes growth. And when we're all growing, I'm growing. I need them. And you need them, and they need you. We look to Christ, depend upon our head, and serve each other. This is where spiritual gifts come into the picture. Jesus has given gifts to the church. These gifts are gifted men. Paul lists them in Ephesians chapter 4. And the Holy Spirit has given one or more gifts to every believer. We have lists of these gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul also, Peter, mentions them in 1 Peter chapter 4. And what is the purpose for which these gifts have been given? To edify the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, Paul says in Ephesians 4. For spiritual growth, to bring God's people to maturity. This is why listening to a sermon on a phone or watching a sermon on an iPad is not a substitute for gathering with God's people. There's only one gift being exercised, and we need them all. I need someone to teach me. I need someone to shepherd my soul. I need someone to show mercy to me. I need someone to help me in practical ways. I need someone to encourage me, and so do you, and so does every Christian. This is God's plan. This is God's way. Christians grow together in the body. You need the local manifestation of the body of Christ. You need the local church, and the local church needs you. If you're not contributing, then this church is not as stable and as united as it could be. We're not growing like we could be. We need to be connected, committed, and consistent. Christians who have only a loose association with a local church, Christians who are casual in their church attendance, Christians who make little effort to participate in the life of a local church, they don't grow. They're immature. They struggle. Often they become unbalanced in their theology, or they become more and more like the world. There is little difference between them and the way the world is. They don't become what God intends them to become. They miss out on the good things that God has for them. What we have here at Lismore Bible Church is by no means perfect. We're relatively young. We've still got a lot to learn. But what we do have here is good. I'm sure of that. There is faithfulness to the scriptures and to the things Jesus has commanded his church to do. I know there are a good number who make a great effort to show love to others. There are people using their gifts to build up the body. But it's often necessary to step back and consider whether our local church could be better. And whether there is something we could be doing to make it better, to bring more stability, more unity, and more growth. Will you go home and think about that? Will you talk that over with someone? Will you allow the Lord to speak to you about this? I pray you will. Amen.